Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
I'm not going to make it through this message. Bear with me when I get emotional, okay? It is an emotional issue. We're speaking about justice and injustice, and Lord, we want to invite you into that because we've all received pretty disturbing news at a number of levels. And we're focusing on Kamloops today and what has happened there. But along with that, there are other things like the closure of the temporary daycare shelter. And these are all issues of justice that we want to touch on. At the moment, I'm preaching through Galatians because I felt we needed to lay the foundation of grace again. And once we've laid the foundation of grace again, we might lay it again, and then maybe once or twice more, and then we'll move into issues of justice and issues of mercy. So the sermon today is, in fact, a participative message. I'll tell you how you're going to participate. There is a very mild kind of liturgy woven into what I want to say. We'll create spaces in the message for silence, for mourning, for prayer, for lamentation, where we will ask God to quietly hear us. I was worshiping at home this week. Lockdown has a few advantages. And I was listening to a Zulu worship song called Tula Sizwe. Tula Sizwe in Zulu means... quietly hear us. Quietly hear our prayers, Lord, as we quietly pray. We would say in Xhosa, Twaka Uve. We're asking God for hearts that can quietly hear His Spirit today as He quietly hears our prayers. So we want to pray. Twaka Uve, Utata, Utata. Gotha, Heavenly Father, liewe Jesus, hoor ons gebed. We bring our prayers to you, Heavenly Abba, Father. Have mercy upon us. That's the invitation to what we're going to do together for participation. During the message, every time I say, Lord, have mercy upon us, can you please respond with, Christ have mercy upon us. Is that okay? So I'm going to start so that we can just get into the routine. Lord have mercy upon us. Thank you. I remember when we were still fairly new here in Yellowknife. I'm going to speak a little bit about South Africa. Bear with me. There are huge parallels here. Bear with me. It will become apparent. We were pretty new, and I preached a message that touched on justice issues. And I used my own home country of origin, South Africa, as an illustration of decades of worldwide abuse and oppression and injustice towards indigenous peoples and towards minorities. And I spoke briefly about my own 2.5-year journey as a 17, 18-year-old in national service in South Africa and the things that I saw at that time that changed my heart for other people and changed my life forever. And I said at that time that the system of apartheid was demonically inspired because it purposely kept a particular people group ignorant underground, digging for gold and diamonds, which kept the apartheid regime afloat. And apartheid was declared a heresy here in Canada. And it was declared a heresy because it had an undergirding theological system that justified it. And the Reformed churches in 1982 declared apartheid a heresy? Apartheid is a heresy, was the historical declaration made by the World Alliance of Reformed Churches at Ottawa in 1982. I am about as unreformed as it's possible to be, but I am very grateful to the Reformed World Alliance for making that statement, because apartheid needed to be fully renounced and fully discredited. And the fact that it happened in Canada, we're now seeing, well, there's a slight irony involved in that, and possibly even some hypocrisy, but I am very grateful to the Reformed Alliance of Churches for making that statement. And when I'd finished preaching on justice and injustice that particular Sunday that I referred to, Alan Riddell, some of you will remember him, he was the GM of De Beers Mine here, Alan and Megan and little Lizzie. Alan came to me afterwards and said to me, "Hey, Melt, brew," which is very South African. It means brother, bro, okay? "Hey, Melt, brew, when you preach that stuff as a white South African, I get embarrassed." And he and I laughed together, and I said to him, "Alan, I think we need to be embarrassed because we did terrible things over an extended period of time." And thanks be to God, Alan agreed, because his heart is for all people. So let me move a little closer to the issues at hand. There are many people in our church who are of Southern African origin, Zambians, Zimbabweans, and South Africans. And they all know what I'm talking about. And to us collectively, I want to say it's okay to be embarrassed. It's okay. It's all right to be embarrassed. It's even all right to be offended occasionally. You know, there's a narrative that says we're never allowed to offend anyone. How is that possible? When you speak publicly, you know that it's not possible to never offend anyone. Just by me saying this right now, I might offend some of you, right? And by not offending someone, I might offend someone else. It's okay to be offended occasionally. It's okay to be embarrassed. Offense and legitimate embarrassment shapes and grows us, as does other discomfort and suffering in the crucible that God puts us in. It's in the crucible of discomfort where growth for all peoples happens. Embrace whatever discomfort you might have around this theme today, and embrace even your offense if that arises somewhere in this message. Don't throw things at me or shoot me. Just embrace it and say, "Lord, what is there to be learned out of moving directionally and intentionally to an atrocity that happened that might be the tip of an iceberg?" It's okay. So I'm going to close on South Africa. Acknowledgement of the atrocities of the past doesn't mean that I embrace or affirm everything that the current ruling African National Congress Party does in my country. In fact, I am horribly disappointed in them. But liberation organizations seldom make for good governance, so I'm not entirely sure what we were expecting, Bright. But my disillusionment with government will never, ever stop me from acknowledging the atrocities and the pain of the past in my country of origin. It will never stop me from acknowledging and apologizing until the day that Jesus calls me home for the things that were done, and sometimes done in his name, and sometimes looked away from by branches of the church, or at least ignored within the church at those same atrocities at that time in South Africa. So why, Milt, are you speaking about South Africa? This is a Canadian crisis. Is it really? I don't think so. I think it's a worldwide crisis. I'm speaking about South Africa for three reasons. Firstly, because what we legislated in South Africa and we pursued as an ideology happened here too. It wasn't legislated, it wasn't necessarily pursued ideologically, but the fact that it happened is not a moot point. It happened, and the extent to which it happened remains still to be seen. We will be unpeeling layers of this onion for decades ahead of us. Do not try to rush this process. There is no rushing of healing. Secondly, I'm speaking about South Africa, and this one's important Because I believe that Southern Africans, because of our racially divided past and even to an extent our racially divided present, have something worthwhile to share with the rest of the world as it relates to reconciliation of ethnicities and healing of past hurts. We are going to deal moving forward with raw emotion. And some of that emotion might even be anger. And some of you might be asking, what do I do with my anger? There's no bypassing it. Thirdly, I'm speaking about South Africa because I come out of totalitarianism. I understand governance gone wrong. Please forgive me when it becomes apparent that I don't trust any governments. I have seen government gone wrong too often. For the first 30 years of my life, I grew up in totalitarianism. So when I am slightly less trusting of government than your average Canadian is, please forgive me, okay? It's what I come out of. I'll try and balance it. You can correct me when that time comes, but please understand what I come out of. I've seen it. It's part of the reason I believe that God called Anita and me here. And when we saw the ethnic diversity in this church, we said, yes, Lord. Yes. Because this is for all peoples. Because now there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. Now that means that Christians are recreated into something bigger than our own ethnicities and cultures, but it does not mean that our own ethnicities and cultures are irrelevant. Not at all. What it means is that we have something bigger to lean in as we bear one another's burdens. And that is our tribal identity in Jesus. And right now, we carry a burden for all First Nation people in Canada. Collectively. Lord, have mercy upon us. No, that's no good. We're going to do that again. Lord, have mercy upon us. Thank you. I want to encourage you that if my conversation and direction so far has you cringe as a Canadian, regardless of what kind of Canadian you are, ask God what is to be learned and what healing could come through intentionally, directionally, interacting with the situation of the discovery of 215 unnamed children in unmarked graves at Kamloops on the site of the old Kamloops Indian Residential School. And I'm using the old identification tag by design. The old Kamloops Indian Residential School. That is what it was known as. Lord, have mercy upon us. Let's be still for a while. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. As Christians, we need to learn to move towards pain, not to run away from it. To embrace it, to grieve with those who grieve, to mourn with those who mourn, not to bury our heads in the sand and say, oh, well, we had nothing to do with that. That was a long time ago, and our Vineyard Church and our Vineyard movement is just over 40 years old. There is no possibility for spiritual growth or healing in a denialist attitude like that. There is a biblical precedent for standing in the gap on behalf of the family of the faith we profess And we're going to do some of that today. Now, the last time we ventured into territory like this, it ultimately resulted in one family leaving the church. I am very aware that this is sensitive territory, and I want to approach it sensitively, but that it needs to be spoken into is really not up for debate. It's true that there are some things that are exceedingly difficult to speak about, but they are impossible to remain silent about. This situation is clearly one of those. The most current dating of one of the graves of the little bodies discovered there is 1971. That's very current by any measure. Very recent. Unmarked, unnamed, and unknown, but not by Jesus. Known by Jesus, and home with him. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, we stand in a gap, and we stand in solidarity with all First Nation Indigenous Canadians today, as well as with all other people groups everywhere in the world who are currently under persecution or oppression, wherever they are. We confess and we repent as representatives of the Church of Jesus Christ for things that were done in your name. Lord, have mercy upon us. Come, Holy Spirit, and let us be still for a while again. You come, Lord. More of your presence, more of your love, more of your power. I want to speak a little bit about that huge overarching biblical theme of justice. Going into the Lenten series, I did speak on how massive the overarching theme of biblical justice and righteousness is, and how those two are thematically usually tied in along with mercy. Now, when we speak about justice, most of us, particularly those of my generation, have not fully thought through Jesus' gospel for doing justice in all aspects of life. Younger Christians, the younger Christians amongst us, are far more interested in serving the marginalized, the powerless, as the logical outworking of their faith and as matters of justice than previous generations were. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how young people want to make a difference in this world? So in our own church, people like Nicole, Chrissy, Anita, Jessica, and many, many others, Andrew, have a heart for justice. Our church has to change its vision. We're going to be talking about vision. Our church has to become a rescue shop within a yard of hell that happens to house a space where we worship. That's why we're looking for alternative premises. We can't do what we say we are from where we are. We have to become a rescue shop for this city. Young people want to make a tangible difference amongst the poor, the suffering, the oppressed, and the least of these, my brothers and sisters, as Jesus called them in Matthew 24. And in that passage where Jesus speaks, he says, "Whatever you did for the very least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me." Is there anyone who depicts the very least and defenseless of these, my brothers and sisters, more aptly than small, defenseless children in a schooling system that didn't even bother to mark their graves when burying them. Lord, have mercy upon us. If there are any of us, I doubt there are, who still view the concept of doing justice with suspicion, let me just chat through that. Justice and the pursuit of the same are such an intrinsic part of what it means to be Vineyard. That is why we were pursuing the bowling alley. That is why we were pursuing relationship with the GNWT and wanting to create some kind of rescue shop that happened to house where we worship. There was a time in the evangelical world, whatever that is, I'm not entirely sure anymore what that is, but there was a time in the evangelical world when social justice and personal salvation were seen as being in contradiction with one another. But no less than the Apostle Paul is noticeably clear about the purpose of your salvation. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created and saved in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would work in them." You're not saved predominantly and primarily so that you can go to heaven. You are saved so that you can make a difference in this world. Heaven is a byproduct. We have to change our emphasis. So that debate is long since over. It's both and. It's salvation and justice. It's not either or. And from my perspective, there is a direct correlation between a person's grasp and experience of God's grace, as I hope we will learn in our series through Galatians, and their heart for justice, for the poor, the defenseless, the marginalized, in biblical language, the widow, the alien, or the refugee, if you want to contextualize that, and the orphan. Assess yourself in terms of your heart for the poor, the widow, the alien, the orphan, the marginalized, the disempowered, that we would advocate on their behalf. The Bible is not a repressive text as secular society would have it. The very foundation and basis of the understanding of human rights and dignity in the West was one off the back of scriptural interpretation. Now, many people don't know that, and a lot of secular people discount that, but that it is historically accurate is beyond a shadow of a doubt. Our freedoms are one off the back of the picture of humanity in Scripture. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, even the most casual reading lands you in the place where it is clear that God is on the side of the weak, the defenseless, the vulnerable, and the poor, as we should be too. Now, often when we think about justice, we think of it only in punitive ways. In other words, how God ultimately puts everything right and then punishes people for their misdeeds. Now, there is some of that contained in the concept of justice, but that is extremely far from the full biblical picture of justice. In fact, it reduces justice to just one simplistic dynamic of the whole doctrine. Justice, more fully understood, is about right relationships. Right relationship with God, right relationship with people, and right relationship with the poor, the marginalized, the weak, and the vulnerable. That is what justice is about. Right relationship with God and His creation, including and most importantly today, with the very least of these, my defenseless little brothers and sisters. Lord, have mercy upon us. Justice is way bigger than simply the punishing of wrongdoing, although that features. Punitive and corrective or redemptive or even on occasion restitutive action. How do you correct the news that has come to us? How do you correct the news that has come to us? There is nothing that can correct that. Lord, have mercy upon us. Let's be totally frank about the fact that Jesus in his incarnation moved in, so to speak, with the poor and the defenseless. That's what he did. He lived with, he ate with, he associated with the outcasts, the defenseless and the socially ostracized. He raised the son of a poor widow, as Norma read to us earlier. He said he came for the unrighteous, Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Thank you, Jesus. I am a sinner saved by grace. I am a ruffian saved by grace. I will never be more than that. He even showed the greatest respect to the immoral woman who was a social outcast, Luke 7:36 to 48. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life, a prostitute, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. We did this in our Encountering Jesus series. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who this is touching him and what kind of woman that she is. She is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, Simon, you Pharisee, you hypocrite." He didn't say that. I said that. "I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him a lot, one owed him a little. Which one do you think who will love him more?" Simon said, "The one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time that I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." He avoided the big cities and went to the small and neglected places like Yellowknife, right? Small and neglected. The Old Testament prophets concluded that religious activity is deeply offensive to God unless it is accompanied by righteous action. Please hear that. The Old Testament prophets concluded that religious activity is deeply offensive to God unless it is accompanied by righteous action. Isaiah 1 verse 17, "When you spread your hands out in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Your hands are full of blood. Learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow and the orphan. Lord, have mercy upon us." Isaiah 58 verse 6, "Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke of oppression." When we do religion, as it seems was more often than not the case in the residential schools, without grace and without mercy, the grace and mercy that ought to accompany it, it becomes deeply offensive religious behavior to God. Lord, have mercy upon us. We become what Jesus was highly scathing of in Mark 12, where he said, "Watch out, for the teachers of the law, they devour widows' houses and for show make great lengthy prayers. Such men, religious men, will be punished most severely." The religious will be punished most severely. The only time that Jesus speaks of justice in punitive terms, he speaks about it in relationship to those who were the religious teachers of the day. He speaks about it in relationship to me. That's the only time that he speaks about it in punitive terms. Can you imagine what Jesus has to say to the leaders of a church-led residential school who were given stewardship over precious young souls but placed so little value on their lives that their graves are not even marked, and that is without us even considering the causes of their deaths, and we have the cheek to use hell as a motivation to bring those who don't know Jesus into the faith? Lord, have mercy upon us. None of these good things, by the way, that we do for Jesus, along with he's weak, he's poor, he's vulnerable, earn us salvation. They are all things that serve as signs that we already have received our salvation. Oh God, we're so grateful for what you've done for us, that we will go and look after the poor and the weak and the vulnerable and those who can't look after themselves. When we embrace the poor, the oppressed, the defenseless, the weak, Jesus is very clear, then we embrace him. Then we embrace him. It's as simple as that. Jesus' new community is to be known by justice and mercy. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is so very clear that I do not get to choose who I love. Everyone is my neighbor. Even if my neighbor rejects my loving overtures, she still remains my neighbor. That has huge consequences for how we live out our faith when we do justice. I think that as believers, and I'm drawing to a close now, my rant is over. I've been doing a lot of ranting recently. I will settle down. I think that as believers, we have two underlying motives for doing justice. Firstly, joyful awe before the goodness of God's creation. That's what the Westminster Catechism says. I'm quoting a lot of Reformed theology today, and I'm not Reformed. But I do believe this. The Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief purpose of humanity? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were meant to enjoy Him. The second thing that I think we have as an underlying motivation for doing justice is the experience of God's grace in our own redemption, in our own salvation. So you and I, who are justified by sheer grace, seek to justify by that same grace the very people who, in a way, are considered unjust by society's unwritten laws of achievement and power. Imagine, if you would, this perfect community of Jesus, Yellowknife Vineyard Church, determined and willing to infuse the broader culture, along with what I'm going to call its Babylonian systems. I'm speaking figuratively. We all participate in these systems, like the banking system, the legal system, the political system, all economic systems, even the health system, every system. These systems are all skewed and they all favor the powerful and the wealthy. All of them. Lord, have mercy upon us. Imagine us as the Jesus people infusing these systems with a message that seeks both to proclaim, as I'm doing now, but also to embody as we leave here, this justification. Justification by grace, proclaimed and practiced. Tell me that's a dead doctrine. Justification by grace proclaimed and practiced. Who will speak truth to power in Canada when and as it is required? As it is right now at so many levels, who will speak truth to power? Is it not ours, the church's, to do? Lord, have mercy upon us. Tulasizwe, Utata, Gotha, Papa, Daddy, Gotha, Papa, Ava, Father. Lord, have mercy upon us. Tuaka uva, Tata, Utata, Utata. Lord, we come before you as the confessing church. And we want to take it a step further from what Dietrich Bonhoeffer meant. We confess you as Christ. We preach nothing but you and you crucified. But you are bigger than our failures, and we don't need to defend you. We confess that we have done things in your name that are offensive and dreadful. On behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ in Canada, we stand in the gap and we repent. Let's get still. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us. Lord, you are good. You are good. And your mercy endures forever. I'm going to ask Eddie Mantler to come up and pray for us in. Help me, Eddie. Because I don't know which dialect it is. But you do. Eddie's going to pray over us.
Thank you, Father, for what you're doing today, Father, as we forgive the harm that's been put upon us through residential school, oh God. Father, we just forgive all those people, forgive the church for the wrong that they have done, oh God. In your name, Father, that they have a lot of young children have suffered, Father, in your name, Father, that they have lost everything, the cultures, the language, Father God, that entrusted this people, that they take care of our children, Lord God. Lord God, that they have wandered away today, Father. We don't know where they are. Some, like they have the where they're buried. They have no name, Father God. They don't know where they're buried, Father. The parents, Father. Father, I pray for all the healing will take place. There'll be reconciliation, forgiveness, Father God, through all this atrocity that has been taking place, Father God, that you, Lord God, will heal your people. Father, we stand in the Second Chronicle 1:14. If my people who call by my name will seek my face and humble themselves, and I will come and heal their land, and I will hear from heaven and heal them, says the Lord. Father, we just thank on your word, Lord God, that you will heal our people, that you heal our land, Lord God, that there'll be a great harvest of people, Lord God, to come to know you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord, as their Savior, Father God. Yeah. Father, that they will not go astray, Lord God, for what have taken place, but they will seek you, Father, and they will come to you and seek you as their father, Lord God, as their daddy, as the Gota, must see. You are our daddy, Lord God. In Jesus' name.
Bless you, Eddie. Bless you. Thank you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord turn his face fully towards you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. We're glad and happy to be back with you again. Give us a week or two to find our feet, and we'll be a little bit more visible. Bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.